Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard the saying, famous last words? Perhaps you remember William Wallace. You can take my life, but you can never take my freedom. Or perhaps Martin Luther King, I have a dream. Or JFK, it's not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I'm reminded of famous last story, if you will, from Romania. My first ministry assignment, I spent a lot of time in Eastern Europe and have done some 30-plus trips to Romania. And one of my first trips there, I was in Timișoara, and we were in the center courts where there's a huge opera house. And of course, now there's a McDonald's next to it because the West has come in. And in the opera house, there's some bullet holes. And so I asked, what are the bullet holes from? And they proceeded to tell me that in 1989, on a cold winter night, 11 college students gathered in the center court because their mentor and discipler, Laszlo Tokas, who was a missionary pastor who had been smuggling Bibles into Romania, had been arrested, and they were devastated. So they took to their center with small little candles, and they began to sing praise songs to God and begin to pray. People started to gather. That was not common. You couldn't do that in communistic Romania. And so people started stopping to see what was going on, at which point some of the security forces of Ceausescu came out, called the Securitate, and said, you have to go home. Well, these teenagers held their candle higher and just started singing and praying louder. And they didn't know what to do. So the security folks went inside and they called Bucharest. And they got Ceausescu, the big cheese, on the phone and said, what do we do? There's these 11 college students and they're singing and praying and people are beginning to rally. And he said, that's a no-brainer. You walk out there and you order them to stop or you shoot them dead. And so by this time, there's several hundred out there, and these Romanian students are singing and they're praying, Lord Jesus, send revival to Romania. And they order them to stop, and they just pray harder. And the first gun goes off, and one of the Romanians fall, and they just sing louder. People begin to skirt. The people that were coming to watch, the bystanders begin to run. And they say, you could hear some of the bystanders saying, please come, you need to leave. You're going to get shot. And one by one, all of them were shot until there was one Romanian still standing with tears running down his face. He held his candle high and said, Lord Jesus, send revival to Romania. Famous last words. I think of the last words given by Christ while on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Last words that would forever change sinners like you and me. Last words are never forgotten. They can be life-changing. They can be healing. They can be a forgiveness. Whatever they are, they usually are not forgotten by loved ones. Those who are on the receiving end. And today, we will be looking at one of the most knowledgeable, influential, and beloved men of history, the Apostle Paul. You see, in 2 Timothy, Paul is facing death. He knows that his life has come to an end, not because he is sick and dying in a hospital. No, he's very much alive, but terminal nonetheless. His condition was simply that he was a follower of Jesus, and just like that Romanian student, above, Paul would not stop preaching the good news of the gospel. Paul would not stop until he saw churches started on every corner of the world. He had a drive to see those far from God come home. He had a drive to start new gospel-centered churches and his drive to invest in the younger generation of believers. And that drive could not be stopped by the powerful Rome, so they sentenced him to death. And while waiting for the day to come, Paul writes out these last words found in 2 Timothy, a letter for his beloved son, Timothy, in the faith. and to all believers for that matter. Paul writes this letter to ensure that in his dying words, Timothy would not forget his faith, number one. He writes to encourage him not to be ashamed of the gospel, number two. And he writes him to be loyal to the faith that has been entrusted and modeled for him. And so let's unpack that briefly, shall we? Number one, don't forget the faith, Timothy. Verse 5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I am reminding you to fan into flame, rekindle the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us the spirit of timidity or cowardliness, but the spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Paul reminds young Timothy, don't forget your true faith that started in you as a young boy under the teaching of your mother and grandmother. Don't forget where you came from, my boy. Don't forget the teaching you heard from Grandma Lois when she would tell you about the man Jesus who was born to die. You have a strong heritage of faith and training, so fan into flame. Stir up the gifts of God that are in you. I love that statement. Fan into flame. Stir up, rekindle the gift of God. Paul is referring to a fire that starts small but is fanned into a blaze. My oldest son Noah, who is 18 now, was a Boy Scout at one time. And like all good Boy Scouts, they learned to make a campfire pretty early on. And he became a pyro from day one. He loves fires. Still to this day, don't give him a magnifying glass. There's no telling what he might do with it. He loves fires. And several years ago, we were at some friend's house, and we were going to build a campfire so the children could mash marshmallows and make some s'mores. And so, of course, Noah was Johnny on the spot, ready to help. And so we balled up some paper, and we got some smaller sticks and put on top, and then some bigger ones, and then some logs. And like any good Boy Scout, I got the lighter fluid out and squirted it down real good. And then I struck the match. I lit the paper. And as it began to light the small sticks, I leaned down and across the sticks, at which Noah screamed, stop, you're going to blow it out. And I got to teach him and show him that fire needed oxygen to grow. And as you blow oxygen across the small embers, they would get hotter, which would light the larger pieces and so on. I say that to paint a picture for you of what Paul was saying in verse 6. Paul wanted to remind him that your grandmother and your mother and I, Paul, have been blowing on the embers of your heart and soul for years now. But grandmother is dead, and I'm about to be. I'm still with you now, but I'm about to be gone and leave you alone. But the Holy Spirit who has begun a work in you has sparked a flame in you, Timothy. It's as if Paul is passing the torch on to him and reminding him to fan into flame that which started in you in others. Paul is beginning to pass the torch of faith over to him. In other words, let he who started a good work in you complete it. Paul reminds him, go in faith. Don't be scared. The spirit that is in you is not timid or scared, but full of power and love and self-discipline. Paul reminds Timothy that because of Jesus, you can go boldly into the world, preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world, 1 John 4:4. And I'm sure Timothy by now is probably a little freaked out. He's a little bit scared knowing that Paul is dying at the hand of Nero because he was a Christ follower. And Timothy is probably wrestling with the idea of throwing in the towel, maybe toning it down a notch. After all, Paul, you would not be in prison had you just been a little more coy, had you not been so bold and a little nicer. Fear is all around him, and the enemy, who is like a roaring lion, is hot on Timothy's heels. So Paul says, don't be afraid. Remember, Timothy, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul was not having a pity party, and he sure as heck wasn't going to let Timothy have one. And so he says, go in faith. And then number two, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering. What an interesting way to use that word, as if suffering is normal. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. What is Paul saying? Does he say, be ashamed to testify about your faith? Look what it did to me. I'm in a smelly, wet dungeon about to die now. Go and hide and abandon this thing, Timothy. No. He says, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. And by the way, don't be down about my situation. But tell people, Paul was actually really excited to be suffering for the sake of Christ. Once again, he knew if he lived, he would be for Christ, and if he died, he gained the glory of Christ. It was a win-win for Paul. Philippians 1:21, the invitation we see Paul giving is, hey, come and die with me. The news of what Jesus had done for us was the greatest news in the world, and Paul, once again, given the opportunity to talk about it, shares the good news of the gospel, doesn't he? Perhaps you're here today and you've never heard the gospel as clear as Paul just recently presented it. Christ came to save and forgive people who were far from him. Romans 3:23 says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul doesn't say some have fallen, but all. And like any good parent who calls out the mistakes of their children, Christ calls out our sin because our sins separate us from him. We all are separated from God. You say, Jonathan, come on. My sins aren't that bad. I mean, I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a Ceausescu. I'm not a Ted Bundy. I mean, I've got some sin, but seriously, I'm not that bad. Friends, even a little bit of sin, just a little bit, messes up the whole batch. I was explaining this concept to a group of teenagers several years ago, and I brought a plate of brownies to the group. And I was passing them out, and they were eating their brownies. And I asked the question, the probing question, why is all sin equal? And they were giving me answers and saying this and that and the other. And while they were doing it, I pulled out a diaper that my, at the time, Lily's, my baby's diaper. She's 15 now, but it was hers at the time. And I said, oh, by the way, the recipe called for 4 eggs, and I only had 3. And so I used the contents of what was in this diaper for the 4th egg. I hope that was all right. It was just a little bit. Well, you can imagine the horror on their face. They about fell over. I had somebody in the 9 o'clock say, did you really do that? No, I really put a real egg in it. But I did it to show the point that even a little bit of mess messes up the whole batch. It's the same with Christ. All sin is bad. Even just a little bit spoils the whole batch, and that's why Christ came to redeem mankind. By taking all of our sins, past, present, and future, and placing them on himself, and he died. Christ died. And for 3 days, the enemies of God thought they had won. But on the 3rd day, praise God, he rose from the dead, defeating death and hell forever for you. That's what makes the gospel so good. All of your sins were placed on him. He died, he paid the price, and rose from the dead, defeating it to redeem you. My friends, if you're here today and you've never heard that good news message, or it's never made its way from here to here, I invite you, come and talk to a priest at the chapel right after this service. There'll be a priest over here who'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be at the door. I'll be happy to grab a coffee with you this week. But don't leave here unclear on what the gospel is. The gospel is for you today. Today. This is the good news that Paul couldn't stop talking about. He couldn't quit telling others about it. It got him in trouble. It got him death. And so he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of this good news message. But then number 3, he says, don't forget my teaching. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Basically, Paul is saying, Timothy, you have watched me for years now, and I have laid out a pattern for you to learn from, but I'm leaving now, and you're on your own. It's kind of like parents sending their children away to college, and their final words, or their famous last words, no pun intended, are they remind their kids to remember who they are and what they have been taught. I'm not going to be here to hold your hand anymore. It's time for you to own your faith. Take it and run the race set before you. I've taken you as far as I can, Timothy. Now it's time for you to spread your wings and soar even lower than I could ever have taken you through the power of the gospel. Not my power, not your power, but the power of the gospel. Let the power of the gospel help you soar to places you've never been. And then Paul goes on to remind him that I have given you a pattern to follow. We even see it in this short little letter. He says, always live the gospel, number one. My friends, live the gospel every day, everywhere. This message is not something we talk about on Sunday morning only, but it's a message that we should be talking about when we rise and when we go down, to our kids and our wives and our husbands, to our friends and our neighbors and our fellow colleagues. If there is one thing Paul showed Timothy, it was how to live the gospel everywhere, for lost sinners and saved sinners. And then number two, he says, go in the power of the Spirit. There is no other power given under heaven that can sustain you for a lifetime of ministry, whether in good times or bad, wealth or poverty, sickness or health, we draw from the source that never runs dry. My friends, we have a deep well to draw from. Drink deep from it today. Be renewed today afresh so that you can go out into this lost and dying world and wring yourself out to a world that is dying of thirst. It's as if we come in each week off mission to be renewed and filled up by the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word and the feasting at this table so that we can go back out and wring ourselves out on mission, sharing this good news message with anyone and everyone that will listen. And then number three, teach and preach a clear, pure doctrine. We humans easily fall into all kinds of false doctrine. We give in to legalism. We buy into the lie that we can please God with our own good works. We do this out of fear. Fear that for whatever reason, God is not pleased with us. And if Paul has taught us anything, it is this. God is not pleased with us. But because of the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed. Verse 9, we are forgiven. Past, present, and future, forgiven. When Jesus bought us out of slavery and out of sin, he exchanged our righteousness, which wasn't very much, for his righteousness. And we forget that message. We forget that we are loved, forgiven, and in. Why? Because of famous last words spoken from an old wooden cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. In 1989, when that last teenage college student was shot for his faith in Romania, something happened in the heart of every Romanian. A spark was lit that caused Romanians all over the country, from Cluj to Bucharest to Constanza to Timișoara to Oradea to Arad, to break into, there's no other word for it, a revolution. And they took to their streets. Millions showed up. And they overturned Ceausescu. And they did a mock trial. And on December 25th, 1998, he and his wife were sentenced to death. And it was aired on public national television. And after that, one of the greatest things in the world happened. The greatest revival that has ever taken place took off like wildfire. Why? Because one boy who had nothing but a little candle in hand cried out, Lord Jesus, send revival to Romania. What would happen if each one of us made it our famous last words to pray, Lord Jesus, send revival to St. Martin's. Send revival to my city. Send revival to me.